This morning, I'm talking to the friends of Jesus. That's you. Have you ever considered that our Lord and our Savior and King is also your friend? Well, he offers you friendship. He offers friendship to all of his disciples. And I encourage you to accept his invitation and enjoy the benefits associated with being a friend of Jesus. Let me read to you from John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus told his disciples they were no longer servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. Isn't it great that Jesus is saying to us that he's going to tell us what he's doing, what he's about? Sometimes we need to know that. There are real benefits to friendship. But notice the words here. You are my friends if you do what I command you. His statement presupposes that we know what he commands and that we have a desire to know what his Father has told him. Think about that from this respect, this aspect. If you love somebody, if you value them, then you listen to them. And sometimes, I don't know how many of you wives get upset with your husbands when you're talking to them and you don't have eye contact from them, and they maybe ask you again what you said because maybe they thought you said something important, or vice versa, by the way. And that's an indication that we are not listening. And so the whole idea here is that we want to know what God is doing. I want to say this about friendship. It has some real benefits. I remember a time when, well, we already had three children. We had moved out here from New York State to Merrimack, New Hampshire. And I wasn't the best husband in the world. Let me just put it to you that way. I had a lot of stuff that had to be worked out of me. Still do. We all do. But in this particular case, I really did not treat this beautiful woman that God had given me for a wife the right way. And let me tell you something, my late wife, Donna, I'm not going to say the same thing I could say for my present wife, Derry. She was like 10 cuts above me when I married. She came from a great family, a family that was a long time, a second boat after the Mayflower here in America. Very interesting, cultured, etc. And me, I was a rough cut guy, and I was determined now as a Christian, and now getting under some teaching particularly that was not correct, I want to make sure that she stood in her place, and that is, I really didn't want to hear from her. She just needed to do what I said to do, and let's put it this way. I'm ashamed of myself, and I really had it coming to me. I didn't realize how miserable a husband I had become. And one day, all of a sudden, I'm sitting there and the Lord begins to speak to me. And I am literally frightened by him. And I realize, I see all the things that I've done and how unacceptable they are. And I remember going to my wife and saying to her, you know, I apologized to her. I mean, I just went and just apologized, begged her forgiveness. I mean, I was really, really groveling, and I should have been. And I said, I just want to tell you. And she just looked at me and she says, I told Jesus on you. Yeah, she did. And Jesus really got a hold of me. It's kind of interesting, but that was one of the aspects of friendship, believe it or not. You see, we had belonged to a group, an Episcopalian group, as that matter of fact, many years back, called the Friends of Jesus. And I can tell you that before she passed on, one of her favorite songs was, He Calls Me Friend. And Jesus wants us to be a friend. He wants to disclose things to us. He wants us to be a better father, a better husband, a better employee or employer. He has a plan for us. And he wants to work his plan in us for his good and for the good of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus did not hold back from his disciples. Now, his statement, you are my friends if you do what I command you, it presupposes that we know what his commands are and that we have a desire to know what the Father has told them. We already said that. But it makes no sense to the disciples to receive his words. In other words, he's been telling his disciples, he holds nothing back. He's going to the cross. He's going to be killed by the Jews. He's going to die. And he's going to rise on the third day. They don't want to hear it. And in fact, Peter gets to the point where he comes and he says, he rebukes Jesus. Don't talk like that. And Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. And you know, if you look at that, I want you just to understand this. When he says, get thee behind me, Satan, Hebrew, and what it means is adversary. And Peter was becoming an adversary. Jesus had to go to the cross. It was a difficult thing to do. It was difficult enough for him to move forward. And now you have the people that you love saying, don't go, don't go. You know, at times we need to just remember we need to be obedient to God. And I want to say this about hearing. Hearing is more difficult than we can imagine. Hearing requires listening to hear and often interpretation of what we believe we heard to verify that what the person who was speaking was actually saying what we think they were saying. It's pretty complex, isn't it? And if you're in an area where you get yourself upset about something that's said, and then you shut down, now you're not hearing at all. It's a very, very difficult thing to hear. And we need to really work on practicing on hearing. Now, combine that with the fact that we do not want to hear what we do not agree with, especially if it's about us. You know, because us is okay. It's everybody else that may have a problem. But if it's about us, if it conflicts with our worldview, take just for example the censorship that we have by Facebook and Twitter, the grooming of our children by our educational establishment, the media not telling us what's going on, hiding things from us. And then you look at big business companies like Apple and Disney and the cancel culture. And we can go on and get personal, but look at the high divorce rate, and you can see that we are in a society that increasingly people do not listen to one another, and they don't hear, and they don't care to hear. And that's the real sad part, and it shouldn't be that way for people in the church. I want to say that, because if anything, we should be more than happy and willing to hear about Jesus. Now, I want to talk to you about a story, and we're going to do something a little different. So for our scripture wranglers in the back there, I'd like you to put up Luke 24, and we're going to go through the verses 13 through 34, but I'm not going to read them all to you. I'm going to pick out some of these things, but I'd like to familiarize you with the situation. We've just come through Passion Week. I want you to think about this. The two men on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, and they're talking about each other while they're walking and discussing what happened. And while they're doing that, Jesus himself comes up and starts walking with them. But the word of God tells us in verse 16, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, we're not certain what it was that was preventing their eyes from recognizing Jesus. It may have been their grief, their acceptance of his death, or even the God of this world blinding them. But we don't know why they couldn't recognize him. Maybe he was in somewhat of a different form. I'm not sure. We don't know. And Jesus goes on and he says to them, what are these words you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And I want you to get into this, the mode of this. Two guys walking. They're on a 7-mile walk, by the way, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're sorrowful. Their hopes have been dashed. They're looking at everything that they thought was going to happen. And you couldn't have a greater disappointment than what they had. and what they were facing. And in fact, it was so big, it's like one of these things, they were totally unaware of believe that Jesus, how could he be unaware? Everybody has to know what happened. And then they said to them, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that's unaware of the things which have happened in these days? He says, what things? What are you talking about? You know, he had some news for them, but they were just wrapped up in the negativity, in the hurt, in the pain of that moment. They weren't listening. They weren't hearing. And they go on to explain to him what happened about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed, and how the priest and the rulers delivered him to sentence of death and crucified him. And notice verse 21. And we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You know, listen, isn't that an amazing thing to say? Because that's exactly what he had just done. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. And we kind of like that at times. We need to begin to go back and listen to what Jesus was teaching right along. But they did. They just looked at the situation of the moment. Then they go on to report to him that some women among them amazed them and a few other things. And Peter went and the tomb was empty, but Jesus he didn't see. And he says to them, O foolish men, verse 25, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. And then he goes on and he begins to teach them from the word of God. And he says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into glory? And then he begins with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explains to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. Now, they're listening. And then suddenly it's beginning, something's happening inside of them. The word, in fact, they say the words was stirring their hearts, but they still didn't see Jesus. They still didn't recognize him. And as they approached the village where they were going, that was Emmaus, he acted as though he was going to go on, and they encourage him to stay. And he goes in with them. He sits down with them. He reclines at the table. He takes bread. He blesses it, and he gives thanks to them. And then their eyes, notice this, their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. I want to take just a moment here to explain something to you. Brother Conrad focuses on this from time to time. It's a good point. It's not that Jesus was just raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. He had a resurrected body. It's not the same as Lazarus that would die again, or any of the people that he raised from the dead. No, that was their normal mortal body that they had. This body is different. He can sit right in the midst and disappear, just go. How can he do that? I don't know, but one day you and I will have a body like that, where we can be in one place and then in another place in a millisecond, less time than that. I don't even know how you would measure it. I don't really understand it completely, but that's the way it is. And so when we look at this, they're so excited now that they've recognized him. It's already late. They decide we need to go back to Jerusalem and we need to let the brothers know, let the brethren know that we have seen Jesus. And so they walk all the way back, 7 miles back. I don't know how long that takes them. What is the full distance? And while they are there, they find the people, while they're with the disciples, Jesus suddenly appears right in the middle of them. And he says, peace be to you. They're startled, they're frightened, and thought that they were seeing the spirit. What would you think? You know, we don't know of anybody that had a resurrected body before. And we see this man suddenly just appear in our midst. We're in this room, and there he is, sitting right with us in the middle there. And where did he come from? How did he get there? We're troubled. We're wondering. And he says to them, why are you troubled? Why did doubts arise in your heart? And then he shows them his hands and his feet. He says, look, touch me. It's I myself. Touch me. And you see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, that wasn't enough. He realized where they were. They were still having difficult believing. Here's Jesus. They're looking at him. They're seeing that they had been talking with him on the road. They recognized him, at least Cleopas and his traveling companion, recognized him after he broke the bread. But now they're all sitting there, and can this be true? And when he showed them his hands and his feet, that was good. And they said, notice verse 41. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement. Now we go from grief to joy and amazement, and we're all, and they still are not understanding what's happening. And then he says, do you have anything to eat? They give him a piece of boiled fish, and he takes that and he eats it before them. And then he says to them, look, these are my words which I spoke to you while still with you. And all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now notice what Jesus now did in verse 45. This is an important thing, because I want you to think about in your relationship with the Lord, and especially in relationships that have to do with you in your family and in the sphere of your influence, the people you work with, the people that you're in contact with. You know, you're in this sphere every once in a while. In fact, quite frankly, we need a lot more wisdom than what we think. Wisdom is very, very important. And we need to get that wisdom from Jesus. We need understanding. Excuse me. And as we watch what he does here, thus it is written that Christ should die, suffer and die, and rise again on the third day. Excuse me. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And he says, you are witnesses to this thing. No, you now see, your eyes are open. And he says, I'm sending you forth. And he says, behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power from on high. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit for a moment, because actually, that's what this message is about. It's about trusting God and the Spirit of God that is with you and that he sends on you to open the scriptures to you, to lead you and guide you in life, and bring you through all of the difficult things that you may face. God is with you. He is a friend. He wants to disclose the things his Father's doing. And quite frankly, say, well, that's on the big scale. No, the Father's doing things in your life and my life. Those things are important. He's doing things in the life of the church. We're not just there to attend on Sunday to be together, although the Word of God says, do not forsake your assembly together, as has become the habit of some. What a foolish thing to do. God needs us to come together and obey him. Notice that one of the signs of friendship is your obedience to God. That's one of the things that the scripture teaches. We need to be obedient to the scriptures, not in a legalistic manner, but in a disciplined manner, and do it joyfully. And we go, and he goes on to say this, the Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Actually, it was many years ago, but someone was parsing out that verse in verse 29. And what it actually says in the original language is, now I'm sending you, stay in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything until you receive the Spirit that I'm sending to you. In other words, I'm going to send the Spirit of God to you. Don't you go anywhere and try to do the things I just told you to do until you receive the Spirit. Baptize in the Holy Spirit. Now understand that they're trying to understand these things as natural men. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us this, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Well, what does that mean? It means that you have to be a spiritual man. We have so much of the church today, so many of God's people going out there, And they have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They reject it. They don't like tongues. They don't like this. They don't like gifts. There's a lot of crazy things. That is so unique to the American church. It's amazing. You won't see that around the world. People are open. The Spirit of God is working in them, and they expect, they have an expectation. Now, I'm not saying they're so much greater than us, but what I'm saying to you is, it's simple. We've received the Spirit of Christ. When we receive him as our Lord and our Savior, the Holy Spirit is in us, and yet it's different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, I really would like to take time to work that through for you, but this is not the opportunity to do that. It's a very interesting to get an understanding of that. And yet the Spirit of God's got to make it alive to you. And that's the whole point. So natural man's not able to understand the things of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to open our mind. We need to receive the Holy Spirit. And why not take it with everything that comes? With prophecy, with tongues, with gifts of the Spirit that we need. We need to receive the whole thing. We need the whole package. If we didn't need the whole package, God would not give it to us. If we didn't need to be friends of Jesus, he would not have offered it to us. We have a Christianity that is, almost, it's strange how we interpret things, almost foreign to the Word of God. Now, I want to go back to the John 14 for a moment, or to John 14, verse 16. Here's what he says. I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit. Now, know that forever. That's important. I mean, when I get to heaven, I'm going to still have the Holy Spirit. Of course you are. What do you think? You're going to morph into something different? You're going to have a resurrected body? Well, you'll first have a different body until the resurrection from the dead. But when your body is resurrected on the last day, you are still going to have the Holy Spirit in you, and you're going to have the Spirit of Christ in you. You're going to have God the Father in you. Isn't that what Jesus promised? That he'd come and make his life, his abode. He would abide with us. He would dwell with us, and his Father would too. So remember that God is in you. You can't hide from God, and you don't want to hide from God. You want to let God work his work and his life into you. And he goes on to say with this, he's going to ask the Father to send another helper, be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So I know this sounds a bit confusing, but believe me, the Spirit of Christ is in you. Now, the Holy Spirit, the second person, third person of the Holy, of the Godhead, comes and dwells in you in a special way. And we read here in verse 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Always remember that the Holy Spirit is your primary teacher. Yes, we have teachers in the body of Christ. We have good teachers at our church, very sound people, and skilled in theology. But that doesn't matter. No matter what we say, you need the Holy Spirit to make this alive to you. Just think of what just happened with Jesus. He's teaching them, giving them the Word of God, and yet their minds have to be open, because although they hear it, they're not seeing it, they're not receiving it, they're not really hearing it in their innermost being. And so the Holy Spirit's going to be a primary teacher. Now, I don't want to go off on another tangent here, but remember this. According to John 15, we are a branch that is planted in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And his Father is the vine dresser. And the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. But the truth is, we can't bear fruit on our own. You may legalistically go out and do a whole series of things and say, look, I've got a strong will, I'm strong-minded, and you might not think of it that way, but I've been obedient to God. Then you might look down on a brother, which shows that you're filled with pride and that you really haven't learned much at all. But the Father, who is the vine dresser, he comes along. And I always like that verse in there, didn't you? We know where he takes the branches that don't bear fruit, throws them out, they dry up, and he burns them. And that's a great verse, isn't it? But what about the verse before it, which says that he comes and cleans the branch? I want you to think about it. Jesus is the vine giving his life to you, his resurrected life to you. The Father is the vine dresser who comes along and cleans that little branch. The Father's there to love you and help you, not to burn you up. The problem we have is that if we're willing to receive and willing to abide, and you can't abide unless the Word of God abides in you, and you abide in the Word first of all. In other words, be in the Word of God, stay in the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, trust the Holy Spirit to make the Word real to you. In John 16, verse 7, he said, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. This is the whole plan. The owner of the vineyard goes off, but he doesn't leave us. He supplies us with what we need. He sends the Holy Spirit. God is with us. He's with us. He dwells in us. The Father's with us. We're not on our own, but we need one another, because not any one of us, not one of us, is so mature, so understanding, so spiritual that we can be arrogant, or how would I say, walking by ourselves. And if you're out there today and you're staying at home and you got used to this after with the pandemic, just remember one of the things about the pandemic, and I say this with confidence, it was designed, and the methods used, isolation of the mandates that were given. All of these things, first thing, they try to separate you from the church. They're afraid of the church. Why? Because Jesus is in the church. And you've got Jesus in your heart, and you've got him in your mind, and you've got the Word of God. You're not going to accept this nonsense that they are purveying today. The purveyors of lies are working in our society today. We need to stand in Christ. We need to learn from the Holy Spirit. We need to have humble, teachable spirits. And always remember that. Always remain teachable. Never get arrogant. If somebody disagrees with you, and I'll tell you this, I've had people disagree with me, and if they have a point, I'll look at it. I'm not afraid to do that. And you shouldn't be afraid to do that. And you should check me out. You should look at the scriptures. You should check it out. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Expect him to teach you, to put it in. And that leads us, this process leads us to what we would call an exchanged life. What is an exchanged life? Well, it's best summed up in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to say this to you. Just consider this, my friends. I grew up with people teaching me. And what they told me in almost every church that I initially came in contact with, they said that this particular verse here, that this was a positional verse. In other words, it was something that was spiritual that we couldn't experience. And I looked at this, and when the Lord spoke to my heart and said to me, asked me, literally, he said, do you think that I'm stupid? I said, well, no, God, of course not. He said, well, then how come people are saying what this verse really means? And it was constant like that. They read a verse, especially when we had King James only, you know, we're looking at that. And sometimes it required a little bit of translation. But after a while, you're beginning to think, you know, you don't have the word of God, because now we have another interpretation. You could make a whole sermon from just playing with the Greek and the King James version of the Bible. And you still can. But my point is, I have been crucified with Christ. Have you? Well, if you haven't, you should be. You have been, but you need to experience that. And how do you experience that? When you know that it's no longer you who lives, when you're not so arrogant, when you're not narcissistic or proud. Well, I don't agree with that, so I'm not going to, that I don't dot my I that way, my T. They don't see it the right way. Well, let me just tell you something. Maybe you don't see it the right way. There are plenty of times when God had to come to me and say, take another look at this. And you know, you have to be humble. Always remain teachable. To remain teachable is to be humble. It's not just knowing scripture. It's about accurately and rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not easy. It's something that's a gifting that God gives you. And I want to go on to say this here. Notice what he says here. It is no longer I who live. Well, isn't he alive? A flesh and blood man, Paul? Yes, he is. But he says, Christ lives in me. Remember we talked about that? The Spirit's in you, Christ is in you. And then he goes on to say, and the life which I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, we can witness this in a person's life. We're exchanging our life for Christ's life. That's why we call this the exchanged life. Now, the exchanged life cannot be obtained apart from the Spirit, life in the Spirit. We need, as I said, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. What is that? From the commandments, from the rituals, from all of these. Well, you mean I can do it? No, of course not. But when you're led by the Spirit, you're going to be led the right way. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to lie about your brother. You're not going to deceive other people. You're not going to steal from others. You're going to love others. Why? Because the greatest commandment of all is that we love one another as Christ has loved us. In other words, that we become like Jesus Christ. And as he points out here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit. But they, his apostles and disciples, who were born again, having been saved by grace through faith, were to wait for the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit's been sent. You don't have to wait anymore. You need to, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to come up for prayer today. You need to come up and say, I need the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you have Christ. You do not have all that God wants you to have. Understand that. We never do. We always need more of Jesus. We always need to be conformed to his image. We always need to labor to see that Christ is formed in us and in those that God has given us in the sphere of our influence. We need to complete, as it says in our website, to present every man complete in Christ. So we need to walk, talk, sit down and listen to Jesus and the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit is to be our primary teacher. And the Holy Spirit must open the Bible to our minds and our understanding. We need the Holy Spirit. Let me suggest to you something our pastor down here in Florida had suggested. And those of you know me know that this is something I would have said anyway. Read slowly and meditate on Romans 6, 7, and 8. Do not take them separately, but go through them. Look at what happens in Romans 6 understand what that baptism you have means. And then after having been baptized and coming alive in Christ, being baptized in Christ, notice still, there's still a law of sin and death. Notice that the Apostle Paul, that he tried to live for God. I think he tried to live for God initially in his own strength. But what did he do? God got him baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was very legalistic. And no matter what he did, he couldn't keep the law. He wanted to, but he always failed. But then he came into a new freedom. But you need to see this for yourself, not because I just said it. So I would recommend this week, take a little bit of time. Just read it slowly, deliberately. Make some notes as you do it. And let it all flow together. Don't come out and think you can conclude anything from verse 6 apart from what's in verse 7 and apart from what's in verse 8. They have to be taken as a unit. And today, if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I pray that the Spirit of God, your heart would be open. The Spirit of God would come upon you in the name of Jesus. And that he would fill your heart and you would receive the baptism and the gifting that comes with it. Or you would stir up anew that gifting that you once had, you kind of let go by. We need the Holy Spirit. We cannot compete against the forces of darkness. We cannot overcome them apart from the Holy Spirit. May God bless you today and prosper you today. And may the joy of the Spirit of God fill your hearts and your minds. And when you leave this place this morning, go in the peace and the love of God.